It's good to end the Lord's Day as we began the Lord's Day in worship. Looking forward to our event afterwards. We have our trunk or treat. Thankful for all the relationships we have here in this congregation and the people that know each other because there's a congregation here and may not have met any other way. So very thankful for you and what you mean to everyone here this evening. Let's go to our Father for a word of prayer before I listen. Lord, we're thankful that you love us, that you care for us. We're thankful that you've given us food and clothing and shelter. You've allowed us to live in a place where we can be entertained very easily, we can travel very easily, we have access to medicine, we have access to information. We are blessed beyond imagination with the things that we haven't deserved. By no means of earned, but you simply give us these things because of your grace and mercy. We know there are many who we care about tonight who are hurting and in various stages of poor health, and we pray that you lift them up and bless their families as well. We're thankful for your word, the Bible, that we can open and study, and we know this is through inspiration, your message to man. And in it we know how to live this life here on this earth, but also be prepared for the life to come when we leave this earth. We're thankful for a place called heaven, where we will not be in pain anymore. We will not suffer in any way. There'll be no more tears, but just continual love and worship and bliss with you. We can't imagine that place. We have no thing here to compare it to. But we trust in your promises. We know that without your grace, we would be dead in our sins, but you graciously sent your Son to die for us. We're thankful that he made that sacrifice and shed his blood so our sins would be washed away. Bless our time this evening. Keep us safe as we leave this place. And help us to be better Christians this week than we were last week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah. We'll turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. One of my favorite statements in this very familiar passage, in 1 Corinthians 13, is that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. All of these other statements in this famous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, are things that you would mention if you wrote 1 Corinthians 13. You would say about love that love is patient and kind. Of course it is. And if you love someone, you're not jealous. And if you love someone, you don't brag. And you don't make a list of every time you've been wronged. If you love someone, you're going to try to move those things away from your thoughts. We know that love is when you love someone, you're not easily provoked to anger, and the list goes on. But here's one statement in 1 Corinthians 13 that I think we should take more time to think about because I believe it's just so incredibly relevant to the world we live in today. And that's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, when he said, "Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth." We need to understand this particular verse better that's in this chapter. We have to know a little bit before chapter 13, a little bit after chapter 13. Paul is starting to address some abuses that were going on in the church, starting there in chapter 11, talking about the Lord's Supper. And he said there were some that were being neglected in that, and actually when they got together, they were eating a regular meal and also eating the Lord's Supper. And he said, you're confusing those things. They're getting mixed together. And you need to make a clear separation for those two things. And he said, he even gives the instruction or the thought of, hey, you know, if it takes eating somewhere else, eat somewhere else. When you assemble, it's not about just eating another meal, which they were very accustomed to doing. He said, the focus in a worship should be the Lord's Supper. Some were being neglected in that. Some were having the wrong thought process as they ate it, and he addressed all of those things. In chapter 12, he starts talking about all the gifts that they had there in the church, some not still available to people today. And he was talking about tongue speaking and being able to communicate in a way to spread the word in a language that you may not have heard, have known before. And talking about the distribution of that. And they said, you know, some people were so mesmerized by that type of gift. They said, I really want that, and I don't like the gift I have. And Paul had to say, look, we're a body, so think of your physical body. And everything about your body is different. This, you know, the hand is different, the leg is different, but they all fit together for a purpose. And you should love and accept and use the gift that you have and not stand back and be mesmerized by what you think is a more special gift that someone else has, like tongue speaking in those days. And then finally it gets to the end of that chapter. We have chapter 13 and chapter 14, he goes on to talk about some more problems in the church with gender roles. And so right in the middle of all that, you have 1 Corinthians 13 that we call the love chapter. Now, why is it the middle of all this other discussion? Because all of their problems centered on the fact that they didn't love each other enough. He mentions jealousy in this chapter. Love is not jealous. Jealousy was a problem in chapter 12. Jealousy was a problem in chapter 11. Jealousy was a problem in chapter 14. This isn't just some thought Paul had about love. He wanted to write a Hallmark card, put in the middle of his book to the Corinthians. In context, he's saying all the things we're talking about here about love are going to help everything that's wrong in the church of Corinth. We need to understand that about this chapter. Because at the end of chapter 12, when he says, all do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you a still more excellent way. There's a better path to deal with this. There's a better way in which to deal with one another when it comes to gifts. And he begins talking about love. And I love how he begins the chapter about love. He says, you have so much jealousy and so many problems in the church because you're looking at each other, wanting this gift and wanting that gift, and it's causing problems. He says, you know, if I spoke with the tongue of men and of angels and didn't have love, I'd become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He said, imagine that. If I had an angelic language, boy, you'd think that was special. You'd think that was really neat. You'd want to have that, wouldn't you? He said, but if I didn't do that with love, I would just be like an obnoxious instrument that you heard. He said, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and all faith and to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. You'd be impressed, wouldn't you? If I knew everything there is to know, if I had all knowledge, you'd say, boy, I really want to be like Paul. He knows everything. He said, I'd have a lot of gifts, but I wouldn't have love. And that wouldn't mean anything. He goes on to talk about possessions. If he gave away all his possessions to the poor, think what a generous person Paul is. He said, if I didn't do that out of a love motivation, it profits me nothing. And then he goes on to talk about what love is. After all, to be like Christ, we have to love like Christ. Everything Paul was teaching the church in Corinth, everything that we are instructed in other parts of the New Testament, is to be like Christ. And when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, out of the over 600 commandments under the old law of Moses, he said, the greatest is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. He said, the second one's a lot like the first one. You love your neighbor as yourself. The most important commandments, he said, in the whole law centered around love. And John 3:16 said, the whole reason God sent Jesus to earth was based on love. So it's no wonder that Paul discussed love and wrote about love to a church that really wasn't expressing it, really wasn't showing it. It has to be the center of all that we do as Christians. The Because to be like Christ, you have to love like Christ. In every way, and even in this way, the question is, regarding this one particular thing about love, do you rejoice at wrongdoing? Well, maybe. Do you rejoice at wrongdoing? You say, oh, of course not. I don't rejoice when somebody does the wrong thing. I don't support something that's wrong. That's not me. I'm a Christian. I'd never do such a thing. But I want to ask some personal questions that only you can answer. I can't answer them for you. So if these questions sort of get to you a little bit, if I'm stepping on toes, I'll never know. You'll know that feeling just yourself. But have you ever celebrated when others are in pain? When there's someone who has committed sin, and that sin brings pain to their life, have you ever had the feeling of, I'm glad they feel that. I'm glad they're hurting. I'm glad they're feeling pain. Do you assume the worst in others without any evidence? When you see someone, when you're around someone because of the color of their skin, because of where they're from, because of the money they have, because of whatever, and all the ways people make distinctions, you look at somebody and assume the worst in them without any evidence of what you're thinking about them. Do you take pleasure in others' faults? You see the fault in somebody else, something that they don't do well, and you think, well, I'm better than them because they're not very good at that, or they don't have that, and I have that. They look a certain way, but I look better than them, so I'm kind of glad they have that fault. I have a talent that they don't have. You see, when we start asking questions like that, we're not too far from somebody who would look at something wrong going on and say, well, that's okay. I can excuse that. I can ignore that. See, somebody who does celebrate others' pain, somebody who does assume the worst without evidence, some who do take pleasure in others' faults, are probably, that's the heart of somebody who could probably look at something that's going on that's wrong and say, I support that, or I'll excuse that. And even more importantly than those questions, do you compromise your doctrinal positions when it affects your family? Do you compromise doctrine when it affects you personally? One statement that Paul made in Romans chapter 1, when he lists all the terrible sins that the Gentiles had committed and how God gave them over and allowed them to be that way, allowed them to make those decisions, allowed them to live those lives. He lists all those things. And it says, and although they know the ordinance of God, although they know the law of God, although they know what the right thing is, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, spiritual death, they not only do the same, now watch the last phrase of Romans chapter 1, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Have you ever celebrated in wrongdoing? Have you ever celebrated in someone else's pain? Because you thought, well, they're just getting what they deserve. Those are questions you have to ask yourself. And if you answer yes to any of those questions I mentioned, you might want to then ask yourself, why do I feel that way? is, do they have a problem, or is really the problem with me? Man named Matthew Henry, Bible scholar, once said, "And is not falling into sin the greatest calamity that can befall one? How inconsistent is it with Christian charity to rejoice at such a fall?" When you see someone's life falling apart because of sin, and to look at that person and say, well, that's what they deserve. He said, isn't that really the opposite of what it means to be a Christian? We should rejoice at sin in any way. We shouldn't be happy someone is hurting because of sin. It should make us sad. It should make us disappointed. It should hurt. And say, we don't want that person to feel that pain. Yes, we know that's the result of sin. Yes, we know the tragedy that can come in somebody's life because they sin. We're not happy about it. We want that person to have joy in their life. We want that person to have contentment and happiness. We never want to, or should want to, rejoice in any unrighteousness, no matter what the result might be. You see, there's an alternative to rejoicing in unrighteousness. There's another way the Bible presents when it comes to love and how we deal with those who might be sinning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 talks about that alternative. And the alternative is an association. An association, but not a participation with sinners. Association, but not participation. To somebody who says, I don't surround myself with sinners, I never want to be around, quote, a sinner, I'm going to spend my life making sure that every single person that I talk to and every single person that's around me is just pure as the wind-driven snow. That would be hard to then say, I'm trying to live like Christ, because there were very few days of his life that there wasn't a Pharisee walking around saying, why on earth are you associating with that sinner? You're not supposed to be near a tax collector. You're not supposed to be near a prostitute. You're not supposed to be near any of these people. They will contaminate you just simply because you're standing beside them. Jesus did not go to these people and clap and say, yay! You know, those religious people over there, they don't know. They're just too traditional. They're too mean. Don't listen to them. You just do what you want to do. He didn't rejoice in their unrighteousness, but he did associate with them, but he never participated with them because Jesus was sinless. And Ephesians 5:11 says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. What it means is, you have an association with somebody who needs to know the gospel. You can't evangelize unless you have an association with that person. And instead of rejoicing in their unrighteousness, instead of saying, hey, you just do what you feel like doing. Don't listen to all these other people who are, they're judgmental. They're mean. Ephesians 5:11 says, I'm not going to participate with you in this sin. But rather, I'm going to shine light on it. I'm going to expose it. I'm going to say, you are participating in something and doing something that is contrary to God's will, and I want to help you get away from it. I'm not going to celebrate it. I'm not going to excuse it. I'm going to have an association with you. I'm not going to have a participation. But things need to change because the Bible says you need to repent. Jesus loved sinners. We need to love sinners. To live like Christ, you have to love like Christ. And sometimes those sinners are people that could not be more different than you if they tried. We have association, but not participation. In the second part of that verse, just a couple of minutes, we'll be done. The second part of that verse in 1 Corinthians 13 says, but rejoices with the truth. It's what not to do, then what to do. Do not rejoice in unrighteousness, but do what? Rejoice with the truth. We need to be people of truth. We need to be able to see things for what they are, the way things are, not the way we want them to be. We need to be truth tellers. We need to be objective. Say, this is the way things are. Have you noticed that as you read the words of Christ when he approached the situation, he was a person that said, this is reality. The Pharisees are hypocrites. They do not present reality. They live a certain way but present something else. Matthew 23, he just told it like it is concerning their lives. Jesus would go into a situation and say, this is a sick person who needs a physician. Why am I with this person? Because a healthy person doesn't go to a physician. They need the truth. I'm here to give them the truth. We need to be truth tellers when it comes to biblical doctrine. We need to be truth tellers when it comes to our relationships. We need to be truth tellers when it comes to our past. We need to be truth tellers when it comes to our present. We need to look at things for the way they are, not for the way we want them to be. So many people live their lives in a world that doesn't exist. They lie about themselves. They lie about their past. They lie about what they did today. They lie about their environment, their family. They present something that just is not at all reality. And nothing improves. Nothing gets better in their life. They do not mature in their faith. They do not mature personally. This is usually the case with young people. Adults can do it just as well. Living in a fantasy world. But Paul said, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but always rejoices in the truth. You celebrate and hold on to and love truth. Because truth is better than winning an argument. Truth is better than wasting time in deception. Truth is better than anything that Satan offers. Think of how much different Adam and Eve's life would have been had they rejoiced in the truth. Had they just stopped for a moment and said, God said this, and this is what we're going to love and hold on to. We need to be people who love truth. Proverbs 23:23. It's an easy verse to remember because the chapter and verse is the same. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and do not sell it. We need to spread truth. Know truth, believe truth, celebrate truth. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes looking in the mirror is not what you want to see when you evaluate your life and your faith. But it's a place where you have to start if things will truly improve your life. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. truth of your spiritual life this evening may be that you are not a Christian, but you need to give your life to Christ and confess Him as Lord and Savior. The truth may be that you need to be baptized into Christ, having made that confession. We'd love to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. And the Lord will add you to the church. If you need prayers tonight for something else in your life that may be difficult, something that's going on that may be holding you back in your faith, a burden that's on your heart, something else that needs to be made known, we'd love to pray for you, pray with you. Try to do whatever we can to be a support for you as we are fellow Christians commanded to bear one another's burdens. Whatever your need is this evening, please come while we stand and sing.